your word. We thank you, Lord, for the things that have already been shared today about what was accomplished through your Son on the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that because of the work that you accomplished through him, we have an opportunity to know you, and to be known by you, and to have a relationship with you, and to have salvation from sin and life eternal. We thank you, Lord, for your word and those things that you tell us about yourself and about ourselves, the things that we can learn and understand from that. We ask, Father, that as we open your word today, that you would teach us. Lord, give us ears to hear the things that you're saying. Father, I ask that you would protect me, my mouth, from saying things that are not what you would desire for your people to hear. I ask, Father, that you would speak through me. I ask, Lord, that we would collectively hear the things that you're saying to us, and that you would give us the desire and the ability to put those things into practice as we move about our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Do you mind turning this down? I'm getting really bad feedback. Today, around the world, the Church of God celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And a lot of the unsaved world even celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And for us that have believed, what an incredible, glorious thing that is. And we've talked about that already a lot this morning. Our plan today is not to do a traditional Easter teaching, although as things worked out, the passage that we're in today does deal with the resurrection. We're going to continue our walk through Romans chapters 4 through 6. And today, specifically, we're in Romans 6, verses 5 through 7. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Before we do that, though, I want to kind of take a look back at some of the things that we've studied. I typically do this when I get the opportunity to teach because I think it's important that we are all on the same page when we get started. So, as a reminder, we started our look in Romans back in October of last year when we were looking at Romans chapters 1 through 3, and we took a couple of months going through that. And then we took a break for part of December and most of January, and then we picked back up in February. And we started in February with Byron doing a review and preview. We reviewed chapters 1 through 3, and we previewed chapters 4 through 6. And so we should kind of have an idea of what we're going to be looking at. But again, as a reminder, Romans chapters 1 through 3, Paul is dealing with the issue of sin. And that section of Romans can be best brought into a recap, I guess, if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's Paul's basic recap of chapters 1 through 3. He's been dealing with the issue of sin. Jew, Greek, barbarian, all have sinned, and therefore all are without excuse and subject to the wrath of God. That's a quick recap of chapters 1 through 3. And 4 through 6, Paul deals with the subjects of justification and sanctification. Justification, that is, that those who accept God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, God has credited the righteousness of Jesus. Now remember, justification isn't only the removal of sin, meaning we're not just going back to Adam and Eve pre-fall. It goes way further than that. It is a crediting of the righteousness of Jesus to our account. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but when Byron talked about that, he brought the board up here and he drew the only thing I think he said he ever learned in math, which was T accounts, right? And he talked about God, through Jesus Christ, crediting to us the righteousness of Christ. And then there's sanctification. And sanctification is the ongoing process of being conformed to the image of Christ, walking in the reality of the fact that my sin debt was paid and my natural man, my old nature, was dealt with on the cross. Walking in that fact is 100% a walk of faith. We believe what God said, and we behave like we believe what God said. Lawrence, Byron, and Jack all brought us through then chapter 4 and chapter 5. Did a great job of walking us through those things. Josh last week then introduced us to the beginning of chapter 6. He looked at the first four verses in chapter 6. So today we're going to pick up in verse 5, and we're just going to cover 5 through 7. I was out to dinner with Jim Myers a few weeks ago, and he gets to follow me. Fortunately for you guys, he's going to be teaching for the next few weeks after me. So, and I was talking to him about my preparation, and I said something about, Josh is going to do verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to do 5 through 8. And Jim, I mean, like that, was like, no, 5 through 7. 8 is mine. I was like, I'll go back and check. He's like, it's 5 through 7. Anyway, what we're going to do real quick is we're going to read starting in chapter 5, verse 18, and we're going to read through chapter 6, verse 11. And the reason I want to do that is because I want to make sure that we get the whole context of what Paul is talking about here. And it seems to me like this is one basic thought, 5:18 through 6:11 is one thought. So I'm going to read that, and I want to, before I go any further, I want to say I have my Bible up here, but I've printed all of these verses because it's faster for me to find them printed out. So trust me, I'm reading what the Bible says. I'm just reading it off the pages that I printed. You can follow along in your Bible. So 5:18 through 6:11. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him into baptism, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to paraphrase in my own words what Paul just said. If sin came through one trespass, then justification can come through one act of righteousness. And if grace superabounds, I stole that word, Jim will know this, I stole that word from Wiest's book on Romans. If grace superabounds where sin abounds, shouldn't we sin more so that grace can abound more? No, never. That's what Paul says. Why not? Because we are dead to sin through Jesus Christ. That basically brings us to verse 5. I'm not going to go back and rediscuss what Jack and Josh talked about over the last 2 weeks, other than to say this. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, repeats himself when something is important. And he repeats himself multiple times through chapters 5 and 6. So we better be paying attention to what he says. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. There is so much to unpack in those three verses. And we're certainly not going to plumb the depths of what these verses say, but we will scratch the surface on a little bit of what Paul is talking about here. Kenneth Wiest, in his book, Romans, Word Studies in the Greek New Testament for the English Reader, believe it or not, I'm not a Greek scholar, but apparently Wiest was, and he has a lot of really good stuff to say, specifically about Romans. So he says, the if at the beginning of verse 5 is the if of a fulfilled condition, the in view of the fact, or the since such and such a thing is so. Remember, according to Romans 1, verse 7, Paul is writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So Paul is writing to believers. Therefore, the if is that if of a fulfilled condition. All who are loved by God and called to be saints have been united with him in a death like his and shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. No, I don't know about you, but I don't often feel like my old man is dead, or that my body of sin has been done away with. But Paul makes these statements as statements of unarguable fact. If you're loved by God and called to be a saint, you have been united with him in a death like his. You will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Your old self has, in fact, been dealt with. I had the opportunity this week to talk to Ellis Wright on the phone for a couple of minutes. He did some detective work to figure out who was going to be covering this passage. I think he called Josh and said, are you going to be covering 6:6? And Josh said, no, that's going to be Stephen. So he asked Josh to have me call him. So I got the opportunity to talk to him for a couple of minutes. And he wanted to let me know that this verse 6, had changed his life. The understanding that not only had sin been nailed to the cross, but the body of sin had been done away with was life-changing, right? And it should be life-changing for any of us that come to a full understanding of what God is saying in this verse. Satan knows us and understands our weaknesses. He knows how to push our buttons, the areas of temptation that we're most susceptible to, the so-called besetting sins, those areas in our lives where we want victory, but we feel like we can never get it. Maybe you got a problem with lust or greed or anger or gossip or lying or fill in the blank with whatever that is in your life, and you feel like you just can't get victory over that. Well, if you've been united with Christ in a death like his, then you have victory. If you understand and believe what God is telling us here in Romans 6:6, we can walk by faith in that, and it will absolutely change your life. You are not a slave to sin anymore. Not because of what you've done, not because of how you behave, not because of how good your ministry may be, or how well you've got your family put together, or anything else that we might try to substitute in place of a walk of faith. But because God said it is so. No question, no doubt. These are unarguable facts. Okay, Paul, you say it's an unarguable fact. How? How do you know that? How do you know that the if is one of those ifs of, and it is so? How do we know that the body of sin has been brought to nothing through his death? I think Paul is drawing on his understanding of Scripture and promises that were given all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which Dwight looked at and read earlier, where God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And we see this promise repeated and refined throughout all of Scripture. We see the promise to Abraham for a seed. We see that refined to the line of Isaac. We see that refined to the line of Jacob. We see that refined to the line of David. We see God adding to it with David that, "David, your line is going to have a descendant on the throne forever." We see it repeated in the promises to the children of Israel. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, God says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." Or Isaiah 53, 3 through 12. "He," and this "he" that it's talking about is the one that crushed the head of the serpent, "he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." All through the Psalms, Dwight read some of that this morning. All through the Psalms we see these promises. And then we see them come forward into the New Testament. John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, John chapter 11, 25 and 26, Jesus is talking to Martha and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is drawing on his knowledge and understanding of Scripture to show us that these things that he's saying here in Romans are fact and have been the plan of God since before the beginning of time. Now, we could keep going. We could look at a lot of other passages, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. We could break down promises, but we're limited in our time. As Byron told me on Tuesday night, I'm the only thing standing between you guys and muffins, so we're not going to go through a bunch more passages. But I do want to look at one more passage where I think Paul is making basically the same argument that he makes here in Romans, but to my simple mind, it's a little bit easier to understand. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, Paul is kind of reminding the reader who they were prior to salvation. And then in verse 3, we'll pick up in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what is Paul's point here in Ephesians or in Romans? Well, his point is that you and I, absent of Christ, are dead, without hope, destined for permanent, eternal destruction. But God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has provided for us a way of escape from that destruction. Not only has he provided us a way of escape, but he's done so much more. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Jesus Christ took our sin on himself, died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin, rose from the dead to give us life absent the condemnation of that sin, made us his children, has given us an eternal inheritance with Jesus, and so much more. The only thing left to decide is whether or not you're among those who have been united with Christ in a death like his. If you have, praise the Lord. You will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And your old self has been dealt with. If you haven't, well, Dwight talked about it already this morning. If you have never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never been united into his death, today is the day of salvation. If you have any questions about that, I'll be around. Dwight will be around. Byron will be around. The rest of the deacons and elders will be around. That's a decision that you have to make. You have to decide if you're willing to accept the work of Jesus Christ or not. Don't let today go by without dealing with that issue. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave him in the grave. You brought him out of that grave. And because of that, Lord, we have not only forgiveness of sins, but life eternal with you. What a joy, what an incredible gift that is for us. We thank you that it's not dependent on us. Thank you, Lord, that it is a work that you accomplished and that we can come into through the blood of Jesus.